Thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a saying here that truth is the fuel for the journey. Applying the truth will give you strength for the journey. We have a website. It's Strength for the Journey. It's strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. These radio programs that you're listening to tonight, if you're listening by shortwave radio, it's on that website under S4TJ Radio. This program tonight will be program number 21. Tonight's topic, we're going to talk about what will it take for us to believe. Many of us claim that we believe in Jesus, but by the definition of to believe, what does it really mean to believe? And this is something I think that is absolutely critical, that each one of us understand what does it really mean to believe. Because there's a scripture in James that the Bible says that in James chapter 2, it starts in verse 19, says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So what does it really mean if the devils believe and tremble? What's the difference between them believing and us believing? So this is what we're going to talk about tonight, because we need to have a faith that we really understand what it really means to believe. It goes down a little bit further in verse 20. It says, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing now that faith wrought by his works, and by works was made faith perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And it goes on in verse 26, it says, "And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So there's got to be something that goes beyond just us claiming to believe. Because to believe, according to the Bible's definition of believe, it comes from a Greek word, and it's a P-I-S-T-I-S, it's pistis, and it means a persuasion, a moral conviction, or assurance. In other words, it's translated either word faith or belief. And it's kind of like this, that you believe so much that you obey, that there's actions that actually take place due to the fact that you really do believe. It's not just something that you have up in your head, as in a acknowledging a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It goes beyond just the acknowledgement of a truth. It has to go to a place that it enters our heart, and then it goes down to our feet, that actually our lives are changed as a result that we believe so much. And the way you can look at it the other direction is many times it is when the word belief or faith is used, it also has the contrary word, which is A-P-I-S-T-I-A, apistia, which is a word that's translated unbelief. And one of the greatest demonstrations of the difference between the word belief and not believing is in John 3:36. It says in John 3:35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So the best way I can look at it is that you have two sides of a coin. You have one side that's belief, and obedience is attached to belief, because the other side of the coin that is apatheia or apistia, it means a faithlessness or unfaithfulness or disobedience. So there's an action that's attached to this word that doesn't just mean that you don't just believe, but it means that you don't obey as a result of what you do not believe. And so what my question is what does it take for us to believe? At what point do we actually believe to the point that we obey? If I just kind of share a little bit of my testimony, I know so many times that I shouldn't be alive right now. I goes way back, even before I was born. My mother had appendicitis when she was 6 months pregnant with me. This is back in the 50s, and there wasn't the best of technology, but somehow I made it through the surgery, appendicitis surgery, and then I almost died when I was 2 with pneumonia. I was about 4 years old. I was out swimming in a swing pool that I wasn't supposed to be in, and I had slipped through my inner tube, and some little 11 or 12-year-old girl swam to the bottom of the pool and saved my life. And the list just went on and on. And I would just think to myself, you know, I shouldn't be alive right now, and God must have a plan for my life, because otherwise I'd be dead. And this is kind of what I had in the back of my mind before I ended up coming to know the Lord. And one of the things that each of us, I think, if we really are truthful and honest with the Lord and say, God, if you just reveal yourself to me, you know, my life will change, or whatever, however you want to put it. But this is kind of what I did with the Lord. I said, well, God, if you're real, show me a sign. Well, just me being alive was a big sign, but God in His mercy and grace gave me an even bigger sign. And I'd gone to a healing crusade up in Detroit, Michigan back in 1986. And I didn't just go, but I took a friend of mine that I knew was very sick, and he was like my personal guinea pig. And when we went down on the floor of this big arena where this crusade was being held, there was about 1,000 people from, I believe there was 125 different churches and somewhere around 33 different denominations that were all participating in this big event. And when I went down on the floor of this arena and took my friend, someone prayed for him, and he had 3 major problems in his life, or in his body. He had real bad stomach ulcers. He had lifted up something heavy and torn some ligaments or something in his elbow. He could hardly move his arm. And he had real bad bleeding hemorrhoids. And after someone prayed for him, a couple of different people prayed for him, he never bled another drop. He never threw up again. His elbow quit hurting immediately. And it was kind of like I knew God was telling me that I'm real. You know, kind of like I threw the ball up in His court, and suddenly the ball drops back in my lap, and I hear those words, your move. Now what are you going to do? And as I kind of thought through this whole process, I, you know, hear this ball drops in my lap, and I knew it was just a supernatural event. And I thought, you know, if God loved me enough to take care of me when I didn't care about Him, how much more could He take care of me and love me if I put my life in His hands? And that was the turning point of my life, that I decided that I was in much better condition in my life if I put my life in His hands, especially if He was reaching out, almost like His hand of grace was extending to me. And I, even up to that point in time, many times I should have been dead many other times, just stupid things that I had done. And I just realized, you know what, it's time to quit running from His plan and fall in line with it. And that was the turning point in my life. But, you know, my friend that was healed, his life wasn't changed like my life was. And I began to travel as a photographer for this ministry. And so many people I got to, you know, they unbelievable miracles that they got to experience. But what was wrong with their heart that their life wasn't changed as a result of what they saw or what they experienced? And I kind of question, you know, what is it going to take for them to believe? Is that, did they not get a big enough miracle of God's reality? Is God to have to do something more to prove Himself? Because really what it boils down to is, what is it going to take for us to believe to the point that we obey what God wants us to do with our life. And I can tell you that when you just surrender and just lay it all down and say, Lord, I don't really know where I'm going on this road, but I feel much safer with you than without you. And this is where I came to that point in my life that I just didn't want to do this thing halfway. I said, you know, if I'm going to give my life to him, I'm going to give him all of my life. I don't want anything. I don't want to lay on my deathbed and wonder if it was the part of my life that I didn't give to him that caused my life not to go the way I wanted it to. And I'd gone through a lot of disappointments in my life at this point in time, and I was just tired of taking two steps or one step forward and two steps back, just really not seem to accomplish anything really in my life, goals that I wanted. It always seemed like it was like an elusive butterfly, like as close as I would get to my dreams, they would just always be just out of my reach. And once I put the missing ingredient in my life, which was the Lord, he began to do some amazing things in my life. And that was the beginning of me giving him access into my life to make the changes that he needed to make. You know, you might have heard of it before, but they say you can't clean a fish until you catch it. And that's the way it is with us too, is that the Lord really can't clean up our life until he catches us. But once we get in the boat with him, he can go to work on us. And this is what he began to do in my life at this time. So the question is, what experiences have you had that you know, maybe looking back on your life, that you say, wow, I shouldn't even be alive right now. There's times in my life when only the grace of God or the hand of God somehow miraculously saved me from this situation or that situation. But is that not enough to obey? Is that not enough an example of his love and his mercy that's upon your life or my life to get us to change, that we still want to keep going our way? You know, there's this a few different times in the Gospels. One is in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. It says that Jesus appeared to the 11 after the resurrection. And when they saw him, he upbraided him, it says in the King James, which means to rail at or to revile his disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And there's a connection between our heart and whether we really believe or whether we're willing to believe. Our heart has a lot to do with it. And that's why the Bible says that today if we hear his voice, harden not our heart. Because there's a connection between a hard heart and a deaf ear, is that we close our ears to what the Lord is trying to say to us with a hard heart. But one of the things that will heal a hard heart is forgiveness and his mercy and humbling ourselves. It says that he will exalt the humble and he will put down the proud, essentially. So our job is to humble ourselves and admit our wrongdoing and the way we're living our life. And when we do that, God's mercy and his grace begins to just come to us and begins to cover our and soften our hearts and cover the sin that we've just really hardened ourselves with. And I've seen this so many times in people's life that God shows himself real in some way. And if they don't make some changes in their life, instead of softening their heart, their heart tends to get harder. It's like God reveals himself and then this process goes through. It's like rather than obeying and submitting to his authority, they will harden their heart even more to rebel and still continue to do their things their own way. And there's people I know that are no longer alive because they just would not receive the mercy of God, and they just kept hardening themselves even as God was reaching out and trying to touch their life. And this is what is a dangerous thing for each of us, that if God is calling us, just like it says in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That God is trying to speak to us, and he's trying to reveal himself, trying to manifest himself. And it's His love that's doing it. It's this mercy of Him that desires a relationship with us. But in our hardness of heart and in our rebellion, we don't want to submit. We want to do things our way, and we want to, whatever it takes. But it's a devastating effect that takes place when God is revealing Himself to us. So we're going to take a break just a moment, and we're going to listen to a song here by Hillsong, and we'll be right back.
You are my strength, strength like no other, strength like no other, reaches to me. You are my like no other, hope like no other, reaches to me. In the fullness of Your grace, in the power of Your name, lift me up, You lift me up.
Let's sing.
Unfailing love, stronger than mountains, deeper than
Jesus be your strength and your hope, because His strength and His hope is reaching today. His hope is reaching for us, that we will allow Him to be our hope. And It's a sad thing when you reject the mercy and the grace of God. The enemy is always there. The Bible says that he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you look at the word may, why didn't it just say seeking whom he can devour? It says seeking whom he may devour, and you think about it. If you say somebody, can you do something, it means do you have the ability to do something. If you say, may I do something, it means you're asking for permission. So the enemy is looking for permission to devour us. And his permission comes through our obedience to him. And so when he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that ought to be a flat out, no, you may not devour me. I will not obey you because I will serve another master that wants to bless me, not devour me. So these are choices that we all have to make in life. That are we going to serve the Lord with all of our heart? Because the enemy's out there waiting for us, and our disobediences to the Lord is essentially equal to our obedience to the enemy. And the blessing of God comes from our obedience to Him, to the Lord. You know, there's a scripture in John chapter 3, verse 3. It says that, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you go into the Greek word for see, it means to understand or comprehend, that there is a comprehension that takes place once a man is born again. And I was thinking about this question. I know the Lord had put it on my heart, but the question was, how can a man be born again if he's never died once? It doesn't make sense, because there has to be a death to precede a new life. I mean, if you look just at a tree, the leaves fall in the autumn or the fall, and there's a death that takes place. That tree looks like it's dead during the wintertime, and in the springtime, there's new life that comes about. And there's a season or a period of time that always precedes a death, always precedes a new life. And so what is Jesus actually saying, unless you've been born again? Because many people, if you ask them, they'll claim that they are born again. But what does it really mean to be born again? Have they really ever died once? Have they actually laid down their life and said, no longer my will, but yours be done? Because this is the part that we all struggle with, is whether we're going to do things our way or do things His way. And when you lay your life down, that a process takes place. And the best way I can describe it is the way a caterpillar will go into a cocoon before it ever turns into a butterfly. That there's a process of death that takes place before it ever becomes a butterfly. And I kind of look at it this way now, that a butterfly is nothing more than a born-again caterpillar. And so the question is, how can a man be born again if he's never died once? Unless a caterpillar goes into the cocoon stage, it will never fly free. Same way as unless we go into our death-to-self cocoon stage, we will never experience a metamorphosis to become a new creation either. You know, the Bible talks that when we're in Christ, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It talks about us becoming a new creation in Him. But that new creation is only going to take place, just like that butterfly, that there has to be a process of death that precedes this metamorphosis, because it's in that death stage is when we grow wings, just like the butterfly, that there's a freedom that comes to our old ways, that we no longer want to do the things that we used to do. And if you think about not only the illustration of wings that are created out of that caterpillar, but also the whole eating mechanism changes, that what normally ate leaves is turned into what they call a proboscis, which is like a long tongue that goes into a flower. So the eating mechanism even changes. That changes the desires of the appetite, that the appetites are no longer the same as it was when it was a caterpillar. And it's the same thing with us, is that when we become truly born again, God comes along and He transforms our appetite. And we look back and say, you know, I don't even want to do the stuff I used to do. What in the world happened to me? I used to like doing this and doing that, and I have no desires. Wow, something changed. I can't explain it. Well, this is the process of being born again. And so if you've never experienced that kind of a transformation in your life, then this is maybe the death procedure never was completely fulfilled. Maybe it didn't go into a complete cocoon. Maybe you thought about it, but there's still your will that was you're struggling with. But this is the procedure's got to go all the way through that death point. And I believe when you look back in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about if you want to become my disciple, he gave several criteria, and one of those that is that you couldn't love anybody more than him, including your own life. In fact, you had to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That was another qualification. And the other part was that you had, unless you deny or forsake all that you own, you cannot be my disciple. And if you really think about what does it take to be a true follower of the Lord, it's more than just saying a prayer. It's more than just mouthing a prayer of commitment, because it really is like getting married and now you're standing on the altar and you're saying, I do. But guess what? There's a rest of our life that we have to fulfill that statement of I do till death do us part. Now we're saying, Lord, I will do whatever you want. I will be your follower. Because if Jesus, if we call him Lord, that means that we are submissive to that Lord. Otherwise, we'll be like those who said, Lord, 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 haven't we done all these wonderful things? And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there's a procedure that is the most easiest way to submit to him is to die to self, that lay down our life, give it all up, and say, Lord, you have all of me. You take and do what I can't do on my own. I give you my life, every bit of it, and now change my heart, change my life. Give me the desires that you want me to have now. And if you'll say that prayer, if you really mean it with all your heart, God will do a transformation, and you'll find that their wings are attached and your appetites are changed and your whole life is changed as a result that you really mean that prayer. So thank you again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.